It is good to see everyone on this March 20th, 2022 at the Wayne County Bible Center. And if you're with us today or you're listening on the website, we just praise God that you're with us. We just had a praise on it being springtime, and man, it is beautiful here in Middle Tennessee. So we would just want to praise God for the sunshine and the blue sky. And the title of today's message is God's Sustaining Grace, Part 2. We're going to be back in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. And so I'm going to read that and we'll have a word of prayer. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Man, is that not wonderful? I mean, you just got to keep reminding yourself of that. He that spared not his own son on the cross, but delivered him up for all of us so that we could be saved, then after salvation, how will he not with him also freely give us all things that we need? Now don't miss that. Freely give us all things that we need. We're going to look today. You've got two types of grace in the Bible. You've got God's saving grace, and then you've got God's sustaining grace. And so today, we're going to look at God's sustaining grace. And I want to praise God for saving grace. You know, we sing Amazing Grace. And I praise Jesus for a saving grace. Because do you understand what grace is? Grace is free help from God. Free help from God. You know, in the Greek, it means God's favor, God's loving kindness, God's help, God's aid. And as I sit here today, I'm going to say to you, I cannot save myself. There are not enough good works I can do to save myself. So I needed God to save me. And so He reached down and saved me on Calvary's cross. And when I make a faith commitment unto Jesus Christ and God sees saving faith in my heart, Galatians says, He sends the Holy Spirit to come from heaven and reside in my heart. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must have an experience with Jesus Christ. And so we look back over our life and we say, yes. I met with a friend of mine, a former teammate, Tim Cook, in Charleston. We had lunch. Tim was a senior when I was a freshman. We have not talked to each other in 40 years. Not in 40 years. And I get a text from him. He had called my cousin to get my number. And he said, hey, Leo, when you get time, call me. He said, I've got some biblical questions. In 1979, Tim was drafted in the fifth round by the Milwaukee Brewers. He spent 4 years with Milwaukee, got traded to San Diego, and spent the final 3 years with the Padres. When I was a freshman, Timmy was throwing 95, 96 miles an hour. That's 1975. And if somebody ever got on first base against Tim Cook, he took it personal. And so I'm over there at 14 years of age, and he's up there at 18 years of age, and he's in the stretch, and I know 90-mile-an-hour pickoff move's about to happen. And I loved Tim Cook. I absolutely idolized and loved Tim Cook. He ended up being an administrator and principal and guidance counselor in the Charleston County, Dorchester County school system. And I'll share some of what he shared with me. But we talked about the born-again experience while we were eating lunch and the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm like you. I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church. And he said, I never heard a lot about that personal relationship. I heard, get baptized. I heard, walk the aisle. But the reality of the experience with Jesus Christ. And we are saved by grace. But then after grace, I needed God's help to get saved. And I need God's help to live the Christian life after I'm saved. So we're going to look today mostly at sustaining grace. So let's go to Jesus in prayer. Father, as I come to you today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin, and I pray for a cleansing. So I confess these sins to you out loud, Jesus. As your word says in 1 John, that word means out loud, a confession. I know, as John says, you are faithful and just to cleanse me of my sin. And your precious blood cleanses us of all sin. And Father, I just pray right now for an anointing of your Spirit, to be filled with your Spirit. Father, to wash the feet of these people that have gathered in a spirit of humility. And Father, I just pray right now that your Holy Spirit will move upon hearts and upon minds. And Father, I just pray right now in the quietness of this moment that we'll all just say this simple prayer unto you silently. Lord Jesus, what most do I need to hear from you today? Father, we thank you. Let your Holy Spirit be our teacher. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says this: what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I'm going to review last week again, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? 3 points. Number one, God is for us. Number two, God is on our side. And number three, God wants what's best for us. And we looked at all those scriptures. Jesus told David before he fought Goliath. God told David before he fought Goliath. He said, the battle's mine. I'll fight this battle for you. Now, he was to get 5 small stones. He was to get a slingshot. And he was walked toward the giant, but God was going to do the rest. And that's the sustaining grace of God. And so he says, God is for us. God is on our side. God wants what is best for us in this life. So I don't want to fly over that point. I've told the story many times about the funeral director, a friend of mine in Brevard, North Carolina. And one day we were riding to the cemetery together, and he said, Leo, I love hearing you preach funerals. He said, and, you know, I can almost agree with everything that you say. He said, but, you know, I was raised Independent Baptist. And he said, I was raised with this great fear of God. And I was raised that anytime you did something wrong, God was going to zap you with a lightning bolt. And so I came to the conclusion that God was someone you feared and someone you ran from. Well, I want you to understand, we are to respect God. We are to reverence God. And there's nobody in the world that wants to die and spend an eternity in hell. So there is an element of fear, but the Bible doesn't say God is fear. The Bible doesn't say God is a vengeance God on his creation of people. The Bible says God is love. And when you love somebody, guess what? You want to do things for them. When he said your heavenly Father loves you more than your earthly father loved you or loves you. And so God is for us. God is on our side. And God wants what's best for us. And then I wrote in parentheses, believest thou this? You know, a lot of times we don't believe that. You know, a lot of times we don't believe that. And so he has come to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. And then he says this in verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with them also freely give us all things that we need? So what does that mean? It simply means this. Grace, God's grace, doesn't stop at salvation in your life. Now, Jody, 3 weeks ago I gave this principle. When it comes to grace, you've got 3 elements. You've got a giver, you've got a receiver, and you've got a gift. God is the giver. I am the receiver, and the gift is salvation. It's Ephesians 2:8. I cannot earn my salvation. Salvation is by grace. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So I cannot do enough works, Cleo, to get myself saved. Because every day I sin, every moment I sin, you know, you say, Brother Leo, well, you're up in the pulpit. You're not sinning now. Let me tell you something. I've already sinned in this pulpit. I will sin again before this sermon's over. I'll have thoughts that are not of faith. I'll have thoughts that are of fear. I'll have my mind distracted. I'll not preach the perfect sermon because I'm an imperfect individual. So there are not enough works I can do to save myself, and there are not enough works I can do to keep myself saved. And so not only does God make provision for us to be saved, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up on that cross, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things that we need? So what are God's provisions when it comes to sustaining grace? Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm still fighting this battle with my new Bible that Patty got me for Christmas. And the pages stick together. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this: according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. Now, that word life is zoe in the Greek, Z-O-E. There's a difference between zoe and bios, B-I-O-S. Bios is physical life, zoe is spiritual life, and Zadietes explains it. And Zadietes is the Greek expert that I read on the Greek translation of the Word of God. Zadietes explains it as the high state of blessedness that God wants you to enjoy in life. God wants everyone to be blessed in life. He wants us to have joy, peace, guidance, direction, the counsel of God. He wants us to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be comforted by the Holy Spirit as he indwells us. So God has given us all things that pertain unto a blessed spiritual life and the ability to live in godliness through the knowledge, that's epinosis. All right, that's just not knowing facts about Jesus. That's being in a relationship with someone. That's penetrating knowledge. That's the same description of a husband and a wife. You know, I can sit here today and I can say, I know so-and-so, but I don't know so-and-so like I know Patty. I live with Patty. Patty and I have been together since our freshman year in high school. We have known each other. Patty is my best friend. I am her best friend. We know each other with a depth of understanding. I think she told somebody, and I'm going to mess this up. Our anniversary, we'll have been married 39 years, so, and we dated 7 years before that. So, Dave, 46, 39 and 7. I'm glad I got all these math experts in here. Notice who I didn't ask, okay? But anyway, so Coach Sis teaches math, if y'all don't know that. All right, so 46 years we have been together. So look at what he's saying here. He's using the same word. He's saying, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, but by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world. So I've got the knowledge. I'm in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through what? Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And you know, you may be listening on the website and you might say, Brother Leo, I was baptized, but I don't know anything about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul told those disciples of John, if you don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you've not been saved. you've not had this experience with Jesus. And as Tim and I were talking this past week, I said, I describe the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as this. You go through a time in your life where you're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which is an outward pressure. And Cleo, you know, I saw you when you got saved. It's an outward pressure. And what that pressure is you sit in a church service or as you're around folks that might talk about Jesus, you're having these thoughts that God's bringing to you because He loves you. And these thoughts are, you know, I don't think I'm saved. You know, I don't think I've ever made that commitment to Jesus Christ. And you'll hear these people talk. And I was explaining to someone in Charleston this week when they say, you know, they made the statement to me, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I said, you do? And they said, yeah. They said, I believe God exists. And then I had to quote James. I said, yeah, James said that. The devils believe God exists. And see, that word pistos has three meanings to it. It has three meanings in the Greek. We translate the word faith or belief, and it can be a noun and it can be a verb. You know, I have faith and I am believing. You know, I'm believing that that's a chair sitting there. But it has three levels to it. Number one, you believe facts about something or someone. Like I believe George Washington was the first president of the United States. You believe facts about someone. When it comes to Jesus, you believe facts about Jesus. You believe He was the Son of God. You believe He died on the cross for your sins. That when He was on the cross, miraculously, all your sins were laid upon His body. Peter says, He carried my sins in His body on that tree. And He faced my condemnation, my judgment, and my hell on that tree for those 3 hours of darkness. I believe He was born of a virgin. I believe He's the Son of God. I believe He lived a perfect life. You believe those facts about Jesus. Now, if you don't believe those facts, you can't be saved. You've got to believe in the person, as Billy Graham would say, you must believe in the person of Jesus Christ. When you're from the Carolinas, you can, all of us can do that. You've got to come to Him publicly. But what I want you to understand, you got to believe facts about Jesus Christ. And then secondly, that word means you place your trust in what He did. You place your trust in the fact that I do believe that He died for my sins on that cross. And I believe the power of the cross of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can save me. I don't believe I can do enough good works to save me. I don't believe going to church saves me. I don't believe baptism saves me. I don't believe being a member of a church saves me. Jonathan, I tell folks all the time, they'll say, what are you? And folks expect you to say, oh, I'm a Baptist or I'm a Methodist or I'm that. No, I'm a born-again child of God, cleansed by His blood and indwelt by His Spirit. That's what I am. Is there not power in that statement? Tim and I were discussing relationship. Is God's way of reaching man. Religion is man's way of reaching God. We come up with our religions, our man-made things to appease God. We're building our own towers of Babel to get to heaven without God. And you cannot do it. The bottom line is, it is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone on the cross that can save me. And so you go from believing about to a position of being convinced or persuaded. That's what the word faith means. Terry, there's no doubt in my mind that what Jesus did on the cross is the only thing that saves me. And then you take that third step, which is commitment. You make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, if any man's going to follow me, he's got to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And when Christ sees that commitment, well what is that commitment, brother? It's when I was 12 years old, Tim Cook told me he was saved at 12 also. When I was 12 years old, I went under conviction for months, man. I'd be in the back of that Baptist church and I'd be holding on to that front pew. And I mean, I felt like the whole world was coming down on me. And I said, I'm not going to walk up there and get saved in front of all these people. And the beautiful thing is you don't have to walk. You know, in 38 years, I've seen people get saved in their bedrooms and with nobody around. And you knew they got saved. But you feel that conviction and you come to the place where you say, Lord, from this point forward, I'm giving my life to you and I'm going to do the best I can. Doesn't mean you're going to be sinless perfection. It just means you're going to do the best you can. You can. When Christ sees that sincerity of commitment in your heart, that's when He comes down and He imparts the Holy Spirit. And Cleo, I don't know if you remember the exact words you said. I remember Daniel when we first moved here and he got saved. He was in the seventh grade and he came downstairs at our house. He said, Dad, I need to be saved. I said, well, Daniel, pray. I said, you tell Jesus what you think you need to tell Him. And he went through the thing of saying about his sins and asking God to forgive him. But then when he closed his prayer, I'll never forget it, he said, thank you, Jesus, for revealing yourself to me. And that kind of sums up that conviction. Christ is revealing to you who He is and how badly you need Him. And so you go through that period until you come to that place where you make that commitment unto Jesus. So look at what he says in verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Look at what it says in verse 4. You are given exceeding great and precious promises. So what are the two gifts that God gives us so that we can live out the Christian life by faith? Number one, He gives you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to strengthen you, to guide you. And then He gives you the Word of God. And you can get in the Word of God. I was sharing with someone from Charleston. They said, do y'all have a Sunday school? I said, well, we have Bible study for our young people. I said, they're in Bible study while I'm out front teaching the adults. And I said, Patty teaches 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. And I said, do you know what she does? I said, she doesn't have literature. I said, for the last 6 or 7 years, she's been convicted to get her young people devotions, or the parents get them devotions. And when they come together on Sunday morning, they each share what their favorite devotion was that past week. And so we're trying to get ingrained in them the need for the Word of God every day. And I didn't bring a devotional, but some of them, Apollos, take 30 seconds. Some of them take 3 minutes. But it gets you in the Word of God every day. And you know, people think, oh, you know, the most important thing you can do in your walk with Christ is what happens on Sunday morning. No, it's what happens Monday through Saturday. That's the most important life you live for the cause of Christ. Because you're out there in the Word. You know, you're at the school system. You're at home health care. You know, you're in business. You know, you're working with the boys, Jeremy. You know, we're in different places. Terry, you're at your shop. That's where we're ministering in the name of Jesus Christ. You're reaching people Leo Doyle's not going to see. And so we want to develop those things, but notice they are given unto us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, it's so impressive when I'm in here with all these Bible scholars. Y'all knew exactly where that book was, didn't you? Now turn to Amos. Geez, mine. See, the Lord said, get back on the outline. I'm going to make your page stick. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at what it says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By what? By His abundant mercy, He has born me again. By His grace, He has born me again. grace, salvation is by God's grace. I cannot save myself. Now, what happens after I'm saved? I am headed, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved for me in heaven. And look what it says in verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I can't do enough work to save myself, and I can't do enough work to keep myself saved. So, Cleo, what is it that keeps me saved? The power of God. What is it that saves you? The power of God. What is it that keeps our marriage where it needs to be? The power of God. What is it that keeps your life where it needs to be? The power of God. And so it's in this surrender and in this commitment, you allow the power of God to move and work in your life, in your relationships. And you need God's grace. Let me show you another verse. Go to Hebrews. Go to the book of Hebrews. Philemon, Hebrews, James. Where were we in 1 Peter? So you need to back up, what, four books toward Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You need to take a left. You think I make this stuff up, this is how I think. Why am I saved today? Because you're a good person, Brother Leo. You're saved today because you're a preacher, Brother Leo. Nope. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22 says this. By so much, I'll wait on it. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. I should have given you the scripture. Hebrews 7, verse 22 says this, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Talking about the Old Testament priests and now Jesus after the order of Melchizedek. And they truly were many priests, but they didn't continue forever because they would die physically. But this man, Jesus, because he continues forever, he is now ascended at the right hand of God, hath an unendable, unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he forever lives to make intercession for them at the right hand of God. People say all the time, Bro Leo, I can't get saved because I know I won't live the Christian life and I'll mess up. No, you're going to mess up. But the bottom line is this, you get saved by the power of God, and then the power of God keeps you saved. He's not only keeping you saved by His power, He's praying to the Father and interceding for you and keeping you saved. He forever lives. You know what that word means, saved to the uttermost? Means you're never going to lose. The Hebrew writer also said, if you believe you can lose it, you trample under God the blood of Jesus. And then he says that the blood of Jesus is not strong enough to hold you the first time, it won't hold you the second time, it won't hold you the third time, it won't hold you the fifth time. See, the devil will use that, two people use it. Number one, the devil uses it to keep you in bondage, and religions use it to keep you dependent on religion. Are you giving these people a license to sin? No, I'm not at all giving these people a license to sin. When the Holy Spirit comes in your heart and He resides there, there is now a desire to serve the Lord in righteousness. If you came to Jesus looking for loopholes, you never got saved. You never got saved. Now, this understanding that I am saved by grace, that I am kept by grace. How many works do you have to do to save yourself? How many works do you have to do to keep yourself saved? It's a logical argument. It's a logical position to take. Now, I realize I'm sitting here in the Southern Baptists and the only ones that would be teaching that. You know, there are tons of religions out there that do not teach. But I'm telling you today, and I ran into this in Charleston, the bottom line is this. Any scripture you want to bring to me that you think shows you can lose your salvation, I welcome it. And I'll give you an explanation. You may be messed up when he's talking about Israel or when he's talking about the New Testament church. You may be somewhere in the Gospels. Guess what? The church age did not start in the Gospels. The church age started after Pentecost. After the Holy Spirit came down and dwelled. Then you see the birth of the church. The Gospels is the history of the Jewish Messiah offering himself to the nation of Israel. Those branches got cut off because they rejected him and crucified him. I've seen many preachers grab that one scripture and throw it into the New Testament church. It's not New Testament church doctrine. It's gospel doctrine with Jesus presenting himself to the nation of Israel. Now, once you understand grace, grace influences your heart and grace motivates you. So go with me to Matthew chapter 10 and let me show you what Jesus says to his disciples. Because they even experienced grace. You say, what do you mean, Brother Leo? How'd they experience grace? They didn't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to have the Holy Spirit to experience God's grace. When you're lost, God doesn't give up on you. God still shows you mercy. God's still patient with you. But notice what it says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. And as you go, well, look at what he says. Verse 5, just so you can know what's going on in the gospel. And I know there are people listening to me on the website, and we'll get emails, and that's fine. Verse 5 says this, and I welcome. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not to the Gentiles. Don't go to them. Why? Because that was not his mission. Gentiles got brought in with Paul. Don't go to the Samaritans. Verse 6. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who he's called to. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. But then notice what he says. Freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. You know why I'm going to serve the Lord today? Because he's been so good to me. You know why I want to live righteously unto God? Because I don't want to disappoint somebody that's been so good to me. You know why I want to continue doing this as long as I have the health to do it? Because God's been so good to me. Grace affects your life. Understanding all that God has freely given you. Understanding 100 second chances, 1,000 second chances, it motivates you, it drives you, it infuses your life. And so you serve God out of joy, you don't serve him out of fear, you're not all bound up, you're not frozen, you know, you're not using these and thous. You know, Christ was out there walking with the fishermen, sitting on the side of the mountain. We dress all this stuff up and we act like we are pleasing God, who basically Jesus lived like a country boy in the countryside of Galilee, working with his hands as a carpenter. It used to drive me nuts in the traditional church every Christmas when we did a cantata. We're going to do a cantata. I don't think Jesus ever said cantata. But that's what we do. I got fired from my first church when I made the choir take their robes off. It It's kind of nerve-wracking when you got 30 white people sitting behind you with robes on. I don't care what color you are. But we've got to understand. Look what he says. Freely I have given you. So Leo, you go out and freely give. And he made this point again. Go to John chapter 1. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14, and it says this, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He was full of grace and truth. Everything Jesus said was true, and the motivation and what they felt coming from His persona, coming from His personality, they felt grace, they felt love, they felt acceptance. They felt like, here's the guy that wants to help us. Here's the guy that wants to take care of every need that we have. And it's the way we're to feel today. You come to Jesus because you realize you need Jesus, and Jesus is the only answer that can give you the life that you need and the life that'll bless you. But notice what he says. Jesus was full of grace and truth. He wasn't full of legalism. He was full of grace. He didn't impose works upon us. He was full of grace. But notice what it goes on to say, verse 16. "And of His fullness have we all received." So what did they receive? They received grace and truth. He was full of grace and He was full of truth. And what did we receive? We received that fullness. So what did they receive? They received grace and they received truth. And notice what he says, grace for grace. See, there's a flow of grace. We receive God's grace and then we share God's grace. You ever seen someone in a legalistic religion? You know what you're going to feel when you get around them? Legalism. I mean, that's just the truth. When you're around someone that understands God's grace, you know what you feel when you're around them? God's grace. God's love. God's acceptance. And when you're sharing God's grace, guess what happens? People quit disappointing you. What do you mean, Brother Leo, people quit disappointing you? Well, I want to praise God. You know, He's not keeping a spiritual scorecard with me. You know, like you got in this column all the good things you did today and in this column all the bad things you did today. Well, you're skewed, man. I'm telling you. S-K-E-W-E-D. I'll use a math term here. Because you're the one that's deciding what's good and what's bad. I'm telling you, if you think you've done 10 good things and 5 bad things, it's probably more like 5 good things and 1,000 bad things. When it comes to what a sin is, what's the Bible say? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, I'm going to leave here today and I'm going to worry about something I shouldn't worry about. Guess what that is? That's a sin. There's no way. You cannot keep a scorecard. And praise God, He doesn't expect us to. He just wants us to come to Him in brokenness. And to continue to do that during our spiritual life. And so look at what he says. It is grace for grace for grace. So go to 1 John and he explains this even more than he does in John. And isn't it beautiful that this was written by John? What do you know about John? What is your last scene of John? At the Last Supper, guess where John was? He was leaning up against Jesus, and Jesus had his arm around him. And I'm going to tell you something, that's my life. What's your life, Brother Leo? When I'm afraid, when I'm hurting, when I'm sad, when I'm sorrowful, when I'm overwhelmed, I go out in the woods and I sit down and I say, "Lord, I just need to crawl up in your lap. I just need you to hold me, Jesus." And when I'm joyful and when I'm out there, and Michael, when I'm out there fishing, the Lord's with me then. It's this constant relationship, this epinosis. Look at what he says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, that's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was God. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. You know, I've hugged Him, I've shook hands with Him, we fished with Him. We walked with Him. We were there when He fed the 5,000. I saw Him raise a little girl to life. For the life was manifested. He became a man. And we have seen Him. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. John says later on in this book, if you've got the Son, you've got eternal life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have eternal life. You're either in a relationship with Jesus or you're not. My friend shared with me, he got a divorce 5 years ago. And he said, Leo, he said, I don't blame her for leaving the man that was there. He said, I do blame her. It took us 5 years to get the divorce final. He said, though I do feel bad that she would not come back to the man I became. He's married 20-something years. He's got two beautiful daughters. One went to Clemson, one went to South Carolina. Is that not crazy? And he told me, he said, I ruined my marriage because I was self-centered. And he said, I didn't realize that until I lost her. He said, but you know how it is. You grow up an athlete. People are writing things about you. People are interviewing you. You're on TV. You're 16, you're 17, you're 18. You talk to scouts. You've got college coaches. And he made this statement. He said, you asked me on the phone the other day how my sister was. He said, I even came to that realization. I was never her brother, but she was always my sister. And he said, then you get the idea that the world revolves around you. And he said, I was born again. He said, I was saved. I knew I was saved. He said, but when she left me, he said, a Christian friend gave me a book about how you die to self. And he said, for the last 5 years, I've learned to die to self. He said, it's not about me. And he said, it's not about you. And he said, I can tell you've learned that. Because you were like me. But you have learned that. But when you die to self, guess what happens? All the pressure's gone. Because the life that I now live, it's not up to me. It's up to Jesus Christ to live His life through me. And so the power and the grace of God is what carries you. And now it's not important that people think I'm some big deal. And that takes all the pressure off, so you never have to talk about yourself. You never have to worry about how you look. I mean, hey, you know my motto, no hair, no teeth, no shoes, no problem. You know, you just go with it. You know, that would have bothered me back in the day. But it takes all the pressure off. Because the important thing is that they know about Him. And they know about not how wonderful you are. You know, I told you years ago in South Carolina, one of my deacon's favorite hymns was How Great I Am. I said, no, it's How Great Thou Art. And so it takes all the pressure off. So look at what he says. And show unto you not my life. Look at what he says, verse 2. We saw His life. We show unto you that eternal life. We show you the life of Jesus. Not my life, your life. You may be the only person that is in someone's life right now, and you're the only Jesus they're ever going to see. You ever meet any of those folks that say, I'm not going to church? I work with a guy who's a deacon in the church, and I'm not going. He's the biggest hypocrite I ever met in my life. See, the devil loves that. He uses that to give people an excuse. But don't let you be the one that's ever used to be an excuse. When you claim Christianity, it means something. I mean, you're serving a Lord who gave his life for you. He died for you. And he didn't just die, he suffered and suffered and suffered and suffered and then died. He loved Leo Dahl so much, he allowed himself to be whipped. He allowed himself to be spat upon. He allowed himself to have nails driven into his hands. He loved me so much, he allowed himself to have a sword stuck through him. And he also allowed himself to face the wrath and the judgment of a loving Heavenly Father for not his sins, because he never committed one, but for my sin. Once you understand the commitment he made to you, it's almost for me natural to turn around and make a commitment unto him. So you don't live for yourself anymore. I live for y'all. I first live for my wife. I now live for my adult son and daughter-in-law. And then I live for you. And that's where you get the fulfillment and the joy. Because when folks live for themselves, Paul says they have appetites. And guess what? Appetites never satisfy. They just enlarge themselves. That's what Paul said. He said, you'll never be satisfied. Contentment can only be found with what? With godliness, with a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm content. Nobody knows who I am. I live in a county that I could not even find in 1994. When Ed Gardner called me and asked me to come to Philadelphia Baptist Church and do a revival, I was booking a flight to Pennsylvania. Told me he had a music guy coming from Savannah. I said, man, Patty, he's bringing me from Brevard, this other cat from Savannah, Georgia. He must have all kind of money in this church. I didn't know there was a Savannah, Tennessee. I go up to the guy, I said, hey, I know a guy teaches at Oglethorpe University. He goes, what? Savannah, Georgia, right? We don't have a university in Savannah, Tennessee. You know what I'm going to do, good Lord willing, tomorrow morning? Cleo, you know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up, get that coffee, sit on that front porch, watch those doves feed and pray to Jesus. And say, I'm the most blessed man in the world. And love all of y'all. Now look at what he says. We show you the life of Christ, which was manifest unto us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare that unto you. Not how great I am, how great he is. And you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. See, my relationship first is with Jesus, and then it breaks out into a relationship and fellowship with you. And it's grace to grace to grace. And so when people are around us, they're to feel the love of Christ. And it's simple. It's simple. Second Corinthians 12, verse 7. Missy, I usually use a line here. I'm not going to use it today, but I usually say when I look at my clock and it's 11:53, I usually tell them, y'all are not going to beat the Methodists to Dad's Pizza today. No offense. I love Missy. Patty and I have known Missy so long, and it's the only reason we put up with David. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says this. This is how you understand God's grace. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, Paul got caught up to the third heaven, to the throne of God, and he saw all these magnificent things. And he said there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he would be filled up with pride. Now, this is some kind of physical ailment. And he asked God to take it away from him three times, and God said no. And in verse 9 he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And then he says, "I will glory in my infirmity, because I've learned that the power of Christ rests upon me when I'm weak or when I'm sick." So Paul came to the conclusion, two things, and I'm closing with this. Number one, he didn't need a healing, he just needed God's grace. He came to the conclusion he didn't need God to change the circumstances, he just needed God's grace. And I told you last week, you know what that's called? That's called resting in God's grace. You know what happens when we're praying for a healing and don't get a healing? We start whining about it. You know what happens when we pray for circumstances to get changed and they don't get changed? We start whining about it. You know what happens when we've got a plan and we want God to carry out our plan and He doesn't carry out our plan? We start whining about it. Now, why did God not heal Paul? And why does sometimes he doesn't do what you think he ought to do? Look at what it says, verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure and filled with pride, there was sent a thorn in the flesh, lest I should be exalted above measure and filled with pride." What did I tell you at the beginning today? God is for us, God is on our side, and God wants what is best for us. Why didn't God heal Paul? Because God knew what was best to keep Paul humble, to keep Paul serving Him, and to keep Paul living in the will of God. Cleo, I'd much rather live in God's will with a disease than get totally healed and in pride live outside of God's will. See, God knows what is best for us. And therein lies our problem. We think we know what's best. What's the prophet say? Man's heart is totally deceitful. You ever got upset with somebody that lied to you? You know, so-and-so lied to me. This is the fifth time they lied to me. I'm not having anything to do with them again. They will never lie to you as many times as you have lied to yourself. That's biblical. The heart is deceitful above anything else. Your own heart. You know, you might be facing a situation right now and you might be saying, "Yep, this is what we need to do." And then you're going to find out 2 weeks from now that really wasn't what you needed to do. Look back on it and you say, "You know, I was lying to myself. I thought that's what I needed to do." You may have gone ahead and done it. And you know the problem with that, Terry? Not only do we lie to ourselves, the old devil's dangling stuff to deceive us also. Say, "Brother Leo, I'm really proud of you that you get in the Word every morning and have prayer." Oh, don't be proud of me. I'm scared to death not to. I don't have any confidence in myself to go out and face this world without at least taking that vitamin, that spiritual vitamin, and getting myself grounded in the Word. Whether it's my utmost for His highest, Jesus calling. You know, one page, it takes me about 45 seconds in a verse of Scripture. And now I spend more time. But I'm saying if I had a real job like the rest of you people do, you know, you just hit that in the morning, hit it in the evening, have some prayer time, get alone with Jesus. Because if you don't You know, you might take a day off from the Lord, but the devil's not going to take a day off from you. And I'm going to tell you something else. And I believe this with all my heart. Not only do I know that you can't lose your salvation, the devil knows you can't lose your salvation. But so what's his attack going to be? His attack's going to be to ruin your witness. He wants to ruin your witness. He wants to ruin my witness. So you want to be prayed up. You want to be in the Word. I'm not talking about 4 hours a day. You give the Lord 3 or 4 minutes in the morning, that'll be a start, and then you be obedient to the Holy Spirit as He leads you into what you're to do. So look what He says. Unless I should be exalted above measure, the Lord said no. The Lord knows what's best for you. Above all, Paul, you don't need to be healed, but you need to stay humble, be effective for me, and be blessed by me. And I'm going to close out with Psalm 124. Go to Psalm 124. I want to thank you, Jesus, for your grace. I need your grace. I need your help. I need your strength. Psalm 124, verse 1 means this, says this. And I hope you can say this. I'm just going to. If it had not been that the Lord was on our side. And have you ever said that? If it had not been that the Lord was on our side. Verse 2. If it had not been that the Lord was on our side. When this happened, we'd have never made it. If I had not gotten God's help in this situation, we would have never made it. I want to tell you something. I can look back over my life right now, and I can see that, Betty Burris, as well as I can see anything. Boy, God got me through this. God got me through that. God kept me from making this mistake. God cleaned up this mistake after I made it. God did this. God did that. I hope you're recognizing all the help that God has given you in life. Now I want to close with one analogy and we're going to be done. And a lot of y'all are athletes, and I congratulate our girls again for a great run, a great season. When I was in Charleston at Middleton, when we were in the weight room, you'd get a t-shirt if you could bench 225. And it'd be 225, 250, 275, and 300. Now the backs, the receivers, the DBs, the safeties, we were expected to get 225. The linemen would just keep going. Some of our inside linebackers would, and they'd go 275, 300. But when you're doing a bench press, and CJ, when you're leaning back on that bench press, and the way to lift a bench, you don't want to lift from here. You want to kind of rock it and lift it. You know, you get it off the thing. You come down. You get that little bit of momentum to cheat as much as you can to get that thing up. And you've got a guy standing behind you, and he's your spotter. And he's got his hand just like this. I don't know if y'all still do it, but this is how we did it. They got their hand just like, and that's all they got. You got a bar with 200 pounds on it, and they've got their hand right there. And when you go to push that thing, you get as far as you can go. Now, this ain't going to count to get you a t-shirt, but this helps you on your bench. And you do that 2 or 3 weeks, and you'll be able to get it. But you go as far as you can go, and in the spotter, he'll help you. He'll put his hand under there, and he'll give you a little bit, and then you can pop the end of that bench. And you'll do that for a few weeks. And he won't help you at all as long as you're going, but when you get to that place, he's going to help you. Well, I want you to understand, that's God. God expects you to do all you can do, and then when you get 70% to where you're going, you've got to expect the grace and the help of God. Because when you keep going, all you're doing is straining and striving and wearing yourself up. And guess what? You're not able to do it. You can't get it up. It's going to come back down. God's grace. I want to thank God for the times in my life I've been struggling with something, and then all of a sudden you feel that. You feel, and you know what it is? You're letting Him take over. God cannot help me as long as I stay in the way. So what is it today you need to put in God's hands? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you, what is it today? What is it that's worrying you today that you never put in the hands of God? That where you have never expected the grace and the help of God. He wants what's best for you, and He wants to help you. The children of Israel couldn't swim over the Red Sea, so He parted it. You're trying to swim over the Red Sea. It might be a situation at work. It might be a personal relationship within the family. It might be something in your marriage. It might be a situation at school. Sometimes you just have to stop. You know, we're always praying, God, what is it that I need to do? And that's a good prayer. But sometimes we have to pray, God, we need your help in this. Our God, we need you to take over this. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to ask the Lord for a few moments, is there a situation in my life where I just need to say, Lord, I need you to take over this now, and I need you to show me if there's anything I need to do, but I need you to take over. As Moses said, I want you to stand still and see the power of God. And they did. And He parted the Red Sea. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you spend a few moments and say, Lord Jesus, what situation in my life do I need to place in your hands today where I need your strength to take over?